You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
It's a real joy to be here this morning and to share this service with you. Can you put the first slide up, please, Maurice? This is where our story begins. I was asked if I would perhaps say something personal this morning in the sermon. And in a sense, this is part sermon and part testimony, the way in which the Lord has helped us. This is where our story begins. The picture is of Tarn House, and it's the place where we, when we got married, we honeymooned, so this place has been very important to us. And this is the latest chapter in our life. That is the earliest part. That's the latest chapter. That's our great-granddaughter. I just couldn't resist putting that picture up, you know. And if we have the next one, please, Maurice. Tarn House in the Lake District, we honeymooned. When we were in our church at Stoke-on-Trent, just before Tim was born, or around the time Tim was born, you know what it's like, you ladies. You know, you see a young lady wandering around with a big bump in front, and then the bump disappears and a pram is replaced. It immediately, you want to know, is it a boy or a girl? Well, this happened to Janet when we were in Stoke in a little village called Penkle. And it so happens that some of the ladies that stopped and spoke to her were members of the ladies' meeting, ladies' prayer group at the local Pentecostal church. And they invited her to join them. And there was in that group one particular lady who developed postnatal depression and was having a great difficulty with it. And I was asked if I could help. Well, at that stage in my ministry, I'd only been there about 12 months. It was completely out of my depth. But the group supported her, and Janet and I supported her. And when we left Stoke-on-Trent, we were given a picture. And the picture was of Tarn House, and this text that you see on your bookmark was on the picture. I should have brought the picture with me today, but it's still hanging on our bedroom wall, where it has been sort of ever since we received it. It is our Ebenezer, as it was. It is our stone of help. It is the thing that reminds us of all the ways that God has been with us and blessed us and helped us in our married life and in our ministry. And we have so many different ways. He helped us with our finance, for example. Bringing up a family on a minister's stipend was not easy. But we had many blessings, very often through members of the church, and demonstrated to us the love of God's people and the love of God himself. Like the story of the freezer, it was while we were in Coventry. Some of you may remember Malcolm and Barbara Horsfall. They had had a freezer and they'd let us put some food in. They left. We got used to a freezer. We ought to buy a freezer. We need to buy a freezer. So we decided, it was coming up to Christmas, and the sales were on after Christmas. A company called Bijam, which I think was a predecessor to Iceland, was down there in Coventry, and we decided that we need to buy a freezer. And we said, we were always given some money at Christmas. I think the church gave us a small gift, and there was a gift came from the Baptist Ministers Fellowship, and there was a gift from the superintendent. These only amounted to something like £30, and I'm talking 1970, so you realise that that was a big money in 1970. But the freezers were going to be £55, and we said, "Well, if we get £55 for Christmas, we'll know God wants us to have a freezer." Well, the money kept coming in, and there was money came just that one year from another trust that somebody had established to help ministers who got families, and it reached the £55. And it reached £60 and £60, and we were embarrassed because, but Lord, we only need £55. So we actually passed some on to another charity. We thought we had to pass this on, so we did do. So after Christmas, we went down to the sales. And we looked at the freezers in Bijam, and well, they were rubbish. They were sort of the seals had gone and everything. And I was actually with Roger Woodward. Those who don't know, Roger and I were buddies in college, and we stayed big friends ever since. But we were going to buy two freezers, but they were rubbish. So we said, "What we're going to do? We went to one of the department stores in Coventry. Can't remember what it was called now, but they'd got one freezer." But that had been sold, but hadn't been collected, right? What do we do now? Let's try Comet in Yardley. So we went over to Comet in Yardley, and they hadn't got any. Right, we'll try Selly Oak. So we went over to Selly Oak, and they got one freezer, and it was £52. And, right, £3.10 delivery. Well, that did exceed our amount as it was. So anyway, but I said, well, if we get 10 shillings tomorrow, after this, we'll know that God wanted us to have the... So we ordered the freezer. We'd only got the one. Roger and I came to an agreement about the other one. And the following day, a cheque arrived for 10 shillings. It was my fee for filling in the marriage returns, you know. And so accurate. And there's been many little stories of how God has helped us financially in our time. About that time, the Tory government were in place, and they were bragging about the fact they had reduced income tax by sixpence in the pound. The trouble is they hadn't realised that some people weren't even paying income tax. So a fortnight later, they introduced family income supplement. And we claimed, and for the next 15 years, while the children were growing up, we were getting this family income supplement, a little bit, I think, like working tax benefits today. And that we needed it. We were on that kind of level with our income. In actual fact, it was that tight that when the church treasury gave me my monthly check and I took it down to Tile Hill into the bank there, if I put the check in and then drew a cash out, we drew some money for housekeeping, I went into the red because they always withdrew the money from the account before they put the deposit in, you know. So I always had to sort of take the check down one day and go back and draw some money out for the housekeeping the next. That's how tight we were. But we were being challenged. We were being challenged by the fact we read in the scripture that the standard for giving should be tithing, giving a tenth of your income. And we were challenged, we wrestled with this for some time. And in the end, we decided we had to commit ourselves to this. So we committed ourselves. And we, since then, right up to this day, we still do it. We give a tenth of our income to the Lord. We have never been short of money since. And, we always experience so many blessings where the Lord has helped us. The interesting side effect of this, having been convinced of this, I then preached one Sunday sometime later on tithing and preached to the church and said we ought to be giving a tenth. The offering went up by about 50% within the space of a couple of weeks. Now, Joyce will bear this out. Tom Markey was church secretary when he first came in. If at the end of the financial year, we end up in the black, we've done well. That's how close it was in the church. That year, we were £400 in the black, you know. And it was just the church's commitment. You know, trust in the Lord in these things. They're so important. And I tell this story not to boast about our giving, but about the fact that when we trust God financially, we don't lose out, whether individually or as a church. I've had churches where they've been worried because they needed to spend some money and they've only got 10,000 in the bank. When we were here, we were being generous, but we'd got £7,000 in debt because we'd built the Hardiman room and bought the manse. But the church trusted God. I could throw in a lot of other stories, but Janet will tell me off afterwards. Secondly, he helped us in our ministry. You know, been very blessed in the number of churches that we've served and the friends that we've made. And it's been good to still be in contact with people. And some of you know is that we've actually been brought in contact with some of the ones who were deacons here in this church when we were here. And this was probably our happiest and our most... possibly our most productive part of our ministry. We're in ministry together, all together, for 39 and a half years. But the 9 years here and the 11 and a half years that we had in Wales were probably our most productive and our most enjoyable. And I rejoiced last week when Susan brought me the church register and showed me in actual fact that I'd actually baptized 23 people while we were here. And that's a great thrill. And one of the exciting things about the church in Wales, a place called Megan in Newport, was that not only did we have many baptisms, but a lot of people were moving into the village. It was a growing village, who'd been Christians in their youth, who'd been part of the church, had been baptized, converted, etc. But they drifted, and they came into the village. They brought their children into a family church, and they renewed their faith. And the number of people that came back to know the Lord at that time was so exciting. And the name of that church was Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, it's so exciting when you see people developing like that. We moved from Mega, we went on to Shirley and Solihull, then on to Peterborough, and then finished up in Greater Manchester. And so many stories of where that we feel the Lord has helped us and blessed it. It's not always been easy. There's been one or two difficult moments. I've been tempted to give up many, many times. But I never lost that conviction that I'd been called by God to the ministry and that we were where God wanted us to be. And in saying this, I have to pay tribute to Janet, who has been right by my side throughout that whole period. We worked as a team, and as those people who were here when we were here will bear out. It's rather funny because Janet and I had been going out for 2 weeks, that's all, 2 weeks, when I went up to Janet's church in their midweek meeting and I was introduced to a senior Baptist layman in Yorkshire. Oh, this is Janet's boyfriend, Patrick. He feels called to the ministry. And this gentleman said, "My boy, she'll make a wonderful minister's wife." Now, I'd only been, my girlfriends usually lasted about 2 months, you know, so the fact he was predicting that we'd go on to get married. But of course, he was right. She always was a wonderful minister's wife and a wonderful wife to the minister. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and it's going to be 50 years in July that since we joined. And the third way is the family. And there's a song written by Johnny Cash where one of the verses says something about, "It's wonderful when your children know the Lord." And unfortunately, I can't find the song. And there's also a verse in Scripture which says something similar, and I can't find that either. But, you know, it really is. Janet and I really feel blessed that God has blessed us as family. Both Tim and Bev are committed Christians. They married committed Christians, and that was a great joy for us. Some of you know that Tim's wife, Jackie, died 17 years ago from breast cancer, and he's brought up the children on his own, and the great news is that he's going to marry in September of this year, so that's a big thrill for us. Evie, his daughter, that's the mother of the baby that you saw earlier on and is the bride in the picture. She married a worship leader in one of the independent churches in Burnley. And Jordan, the one that long hair that looks a scruff, he's actually doing the Methodist lay preacher's course at the moment up in Penrith. So we're so excited about our children and our grandchildren. We've got two grandchildren we've got to pray for, but you know, we're so excited. We feel God has blessed us so wonderfully with our family. And we give him the credit. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But when you look back at this verse in 1 Samuel 7, you realize it's all about warfare. It's all about a battle. Samuel and the Israelites were under attack by the Philistines. And fearing for their lives, they begged Samuel to pray for them so that they might win the battle. And so Samuel offers to God a sacrifice and he prays. The Philistines lose the battle and they retreat. They go back into their own territory and give no more problems for several decades. And the Bible records, and I'm actually reading Authorized Version because that's where that text comes from. "And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and then called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and they came no more unto the coast of Israel." And you know, the more I study our experiences, the more I realize that our life has also been a battle. There has been internal battles. There's been problems in the church. Sometimes problems with people in the church. And sometimes we've seen where forces of evil are trying to influence the church. I don't give credence to the idea of a devil with a horns and a tail and a trident, but I give credence certainly to the powers of evil in this world, however you look at them and see them. And Sue was telling me a little bit last week about the way that you feel that you were being got at by certain. And Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's a language of war. But the language of war is not very popular in the church these days. You don't hear much about it. We don't sing Onward Christian Soldiers so much, or Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross. And we're missing out on something, because we are involved in a battle. We are at war with Satan and the evil powers. And the Bible talks about that regularly, the fight that we've got. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He talks about wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. In addition, he warns about the need for prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Be alert. When Jesus went into Gethsemane to pray just before he was due to be arrested, he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray. Be alert." And they fell asleep. I was reading in the paper this last week, talking about the big problem. I can't remember the exact headline, but the article was, "The big problem in the Middle East is that the powers did not take notice of ISIS early enough. And by the time they realized what a danger it was too late." One of our dangers today is that we do not take account of the strength of the powers of evil there are in this world that are trying to drag us down. And if you feel you're being got at, praise the Lord, because Satan doesn't bother people he doesn't have to worry about. Only those who are trying to be strong in Jesus. And we need to pray. We need to be able to say to God, "I can't do this, Lord." Or if it's the church, "We can't do this, Lord. Help us." I believe that when we do anything without praying about it first, we're actually saying to God, "It's okay, Lord. We can manage this. We can do this in our own strength. We can run our church without your help. We can manage without you." That's what we're actually saying. Well, what we need to be saying is, "Lord, help. Help." Like you, we have a prayer meeting at our church in Burnley. We have a prayer meeting before the service. It is so well attended that the two members of it are here this morning, if you got what I'm saying. And one of the things that distresses Janet and myself is the fact we cannot get the people to pray before the service. And one day I'm going to stand up and say, if you've got nothing out of this service, if you think this sermon's rubbish, it's your fault, because you didn't pray about it. You didn't pray for me. See, God cannot bless us if we don't stop doing things on our own and instead surrender to him. But it's not just the church's battle. It's the one inside. It's the struggle between the Christian you want to be, who loves the Lord, and the Christian you are, who continually lets him down. I've come to the conclusion we're all schizophrenic. That we're two people in one body. One who wants to serve the Lord, and the other wants to serve the world. And sometimes they fight. And if we want to serve the Lord, we need to pray. We need that help. And yet at the same time, I'm greatly encouraged by the testimony of Paul in Romans 7, 14 to 25. "I do not understand what I do," he says. "For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, that's what I do. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. See this schizophrenic nature within Paul. There are some people who sort of say, oh, that's pre-Damascus Paul. That's not the post-Damascus Paul. No, it might have been the pre-Damascus Paul. This was one of his great problems. But what troubles him is it's also sensing in his own Christian life. He wouldn't be worrying about it if it was pre-Damascus. There seems to be a war going on within himself, a war between his mind and his spirit. And yet, amazingly, at the end of the passage, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But why, when he's admitting his problems, is he suddenly giving thanks to God through Christ? Because he knows that that's where the answer lies. The answer lies in Jesus. In another peek at Paul's life, which Joyce read for us, he admits he's struggling with a problem. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. The Good News Bible translates that as a painful physical ailment. I don't accept that translation. I believe Paul has got a real problem, and a physical problem wasn't one that troubled him. It might have been a moral problem, a spiritual problem, an ethical problem. We don't know what it was, but it really was getting him down. And he prays three times. He said, I prayed to the Lord that he'll take it away. And each time, Jesus said, no. Jesus does not always answer the prayers we take him. I like the story of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. She said, Jesus does not always answer prayers. If he did, I would have married the wrong man several times. Each time, Jesus said no, but he gave him an answer. And the answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is grace? It's the unconditional love of Jesus. The love, the grace that sent him to the cross. The grace that brought him up out of the grave. And Jesus is saying to us in those situations, lean on me. You'll get through. Rely on me. We can work this out together. Trust me. We will see the victory. Now that's my paraphrase. But Paul put it much simpler. When I am weak, he said, then I am strong. When we're ready to acknowledge our weakness, that's when we discover the strength of Christ. When I trust in Jesus instead of myself, I can win through. And the reason Jesus didn't take Paul's problem away was because he knew he would leave Paul rather conceited. And Paul needed to come back again and again and again in order to gain the spiritual strength he needed and the wisdom he needed to take the gospel around the Mediterranean world. On his own, he could not have done it. He was a clever man. He was a brilliant man. But it would not have been good enough for him to take the gospel as he did. He needed to lean on Jesus. And there's that other beautiful verse in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Good News Bible translates that as stop fighting and know that I'm God. It doesn't say give in. Stop fighting. Stop fighting on your own. Be still. Be disquiet. Discover me in the battle. Let me give you the victory. And there are so many ways in which we can find the grace of Jesus Christ. So many places in our own life where we could set up a stone of help, an Ebenezer. When we can look back and see where God has led and guided us and helped us. But after I'd written this sermon, I was reading some Bible study notes from a chap called Oswald Chambers. Have you come across him? Oh, you must. He wrote a series of, to be accurate, he was a gospel tutor. Beginning of the last century, he died quite young, but his Bible studies are brilliant, his writing's brilliant, and his wife, who was a shorthand typist, used to take down all his sermons and his studies, etc., and she compiled them into this 365 days, my utmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers, brilliant. And I was reading this, and he said this: God does not act according to his own precedents. Therefore, logic or vivid past experience can never take the place of a personal faith in a personal God. In other words, all right, looking back at the past, but the present is also important. Past experience counts for nothing if it doesn't enrich our personal experience with Jesus Christ and with God now. And there are too many Christians live their lives on their experiences of many years ago, sometimes of conversions they experienced. Sometimes people have told me a wonderful experience they have, but where are you now? That is the question. They've never moved on. Right to the Hebrews in chapter 6 says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. We should be growing in the faith now. Rick reminded us last week that there comes a time when God says, stop looking at the past, but look at the new thing I am doing. In the 18th century, Robert Robinson wrote to him, come thou fount of every blessing. And the fifth line begins, here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope, by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Janet and I have lost close friends suddenly, recently. One was only 3 days older than me, the other one was 6 weeks older than me. And he was my best man. And he should be celebrating his golden wedding in June, as we celebrate ours in July. But it makes us look back at our lives and recognize that one of the ways that God has blessed us is with our age and with our health. How much longer are we going to go on? We don't know. I think this is what this recent deaths have taught us. But we look at this picture of ours on the wall at home and we thank God. And we know that we must keep on trusting him. And a key verse at our age is the one about though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And I look at that and I think, is it? And we need to look at it, all of us, and look at it and say, is it? Is our inner nature being renewed? We hope it is. But I didn't write this sermon to talk about ourselves, but to encourage you to look at your own life. Do you look back and see God's hand guiding you and help you? You know that poem, Footprints, don't you? About when there's two pairs of footprints and then there's only one. And that's when God is carrying you through your crises and through your problems. And can you look forward and expect that when you've got crises and problems in the future, you will be carried again? Do you trust this God of ours? Can you face tomorrow trusting in him? I think one of my favorite verses is the story of Abraham, where he says he went out not knowing where he was going, with very little experience of God, but he went out in faith. Can you as individuals move forward into the future with faith, believing in this wonderful God, in this man who beat death and Satan? Can you, as members of this church, Limerick Wood Baptist Church, move forward? You see, it's not just about lessons from the past. It's about your relationship with Jesus now. What have you learned from the past? What does it teach you about the future? Has it helped you in your personal relationship with Jesus? Is there something in that past that you need to look back at, cling to, and be renewed through that? And have you got any problems? Any doubts? Any difficulties? Do you look forward with a little bit of fear, apprehension? Remember these words. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise and thank you because you gave us Jesus. And he comes alongside us. And he helps us and supports us and leads us. Gives us life. And in all the things that we might face, we know that we can trust in him and we can trust in you. Father God, we just praise and thank you. May we move forward, living our daily lives in the way you want us to do, trusting in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to an online message from Limerick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.